It is a privilege to be here, and I'm excited to share a little bit. As mentioned, I've been on staff with the Gideons, and I worked for the Gideons for 14 of the last 15 months. I was on staff there, and most of the time when I get introduced as the Gideons speaker, people are confused. So they look at me, and they go, "You?" I didn't realize that the Gideons was growing and that there was young adults, mid-20-somethings, involved in the ministry. Why are you involved in the ministry? What is it about the ministry that got you excited? And so I want to share a little bit of that with you this morning. And part of that came down to the heart behind what it is that we do. When you guys think of the Gideons, what's the first words that come to mind? Bibles? Totally. And that was, for me, the first word that came to mind until about a year and a half ago when I actually sat down and got talking with a couple of the staff with the ministry and took a look at what the Gideons was up to and found out that though my understanding of their ministry was that they just distributed Bibles, it was actually far deeper than that. It is an organization full of people passionate about sharing the gospel of Jesus. Passionate about seeing the gospel transform the lives of their friends, families, co-workers, communities, the nations. And so when I saw this, I said, this is an organization that I want to be part of. And so when they asked if I'd be interested in coming on staff and representing them in Alberta, I said, yes, there's nothing I'd rather be doing. When I actually flew down and got to go to our head office, from the people at the front desk, the accountants, the bookkeepers, people developing our resources, right to the gentleman running the organization, everybody was so passionate about the gospel and how it had an impact on their life and had a deep desire out of that to share it with other people. And it was encouraging, and it's been an exciting year getting to journey and see what God's doing. So I wanted to share a little bit with you guys about what that looks like, a little bit of an update. The Gideon ministry has grown a lot. When I thought, you know, even a year and a half ago, I knew that in grade 5 they handed out little red leather Bibles. I got one of those. Between you and me, I actually ended up putting a pencil through it one day when fidgeting in a class. Not the proudest moment now, seeing where I ended up spending the last year of my life. But besides that, I've been in hotels. It would be the game, right? Which drawer is it in? Looking for the Bible. And to this day now, because of my job, I get texts every time my friends are traveling with an empty drawer going, "Hey, why aren't you doing your job better?" That's not actually what I do, but people, you know, like to make fun anyways. And so, but it's a lot more than that. It really has turned into an organization passionate about personal witness. And so we have members who have blazed the trail for over 100 years as an organization sharing the gospel in those avenues, but also sharing the gospel through day-to-day life. It used to be a community of professional businessmen, but now any vocation, men, women, of all walks of life are actually part of this ministry. And it's people passionate about seeing their neighbors, their friends, their family come to know Jesus. So our resources have changed. We actually set up a table at the back. On your way out, I'd encourage you to take a look. Help yourself to anything on that table. We have different magazines, not monthly issued with ads and promoting things, but actually just the scripture in a magazine format. Really cool resources that we've done. We have Gospel of John. As time has progressed, schools have become tougher to get into. They don't like allowing third-party religious organizations to come in and share. And so as we've gotten shut out of schools, we've said, we might have been locked out, but the students have freedoms to express what they believe. And so we've actually partnered in Alberta over the last year with over 10,000 students who are sharing the gospel in their schools. And so as they're sharing the gospel, handing out little Gospel of Johns to their friends. Really cool, incredible things happening locally and nationally with this ministry. But I brought a video, and I'm going to have them play it here. And this video will outline what we're calling our Global Church Partnership Program. And what this is it kind of shares a little bit of the need that we faced internationally. We do international ministry. For example, we were in Russia for the Olympics. We were in Brazil for the World Cup this last year. We've traveled through many places in China and Ethiopia sharing the Word of God. And the need that we have here is much different than the need that there is there for the Word. So I'm going to share. share the video if you want to hit play, and then I'll come back up and share a bit more.
There should be sound.
You supply the sound.
Today, that need for the Word of God is growing. Gideons have existed for over 100 years, and it's been our goal to share the gospel with people through the Word of God. And we started off in hotels, placing Bibles in nightstand drawers. That ministry expanded to schools, to prisons, to hospitals. And today that need for the Word of God is growing immensely. We're seeing and hearing from pastors, we need the Word of God. Please get us the Word of God so we can share it with our people. Please give us the Word of God so I can have a copy to preach from and I can teach my people. And a lot of those times when we travel overseas, it's the pastor. He's giving up his Bible to see his church grow, to witness, to give to his other church leaders so more people will go and plant churches.
I've been preaching for about 20 years, and I have never once sat down and thought to myself, where can I find a Bible so that I can get started on studying? And you'd often hear the Gideons talking about this radical need around the world for scriptures, and it's hard to get your mind around that because it's just not anything that you as a pastor here in Canada ever experience.
And so I can remember being in China, and the very first distribution I was in, as we were walking through the aisles with the Bible stacked up in her arms, ladies were grabbing my arms that have been Christians for 25 years, grabbing my elbow, saying to me, don't pass me by. Please, don't pass me by with the Word of God. I've never had my own Bible. Would you give me a copy?
There is a church. They have only one Bible circulating in the church. So, they take it turn by turn. If it today is my turn, tomorrow will be your turn. When a person gets sick, priority that the sick man will be prioritized, without any question they take it. Since sick people get priority, some people play sick. They act sick to get the Bible.
And that's why today the Global Church Partnership Plan can meet the needs of those Christian brothers and sisters around the world. That we can work together. This need is too great just for one organization. We need the church. And the church here in North America has been blessed.
A few years ago, I had an opportunity to go to Ethiopia with the Gideons. And what I experienced there is what the Gideons often see around the world.
I took Peter, Paul, and his wife to the countryside. About 600 people were waiting for us. The preaching, the sermon went good. People were calm, decent. They were sitting in the just appreciating the preaching.
So as the service concluded and we went to give out one Bible per family, my Ethiopian friend Lusega, he stood up and he said, please get in a line, we're going to give out one Bible per family. And at that point, the people just came forward, they started rushing us, they were grabbing the Bibles out of our hands. And I was afraid because it was like a mob. And I didn't know, I'd never experienced anything like that in my life.
Since I know the language, I spoke to the people. I said, why you do this? Why do you act like this? And a guy came to me. He said, we'll repent after you go. He picked up the Bible and he said, this is our life. This is our life. So if I lose, if I don't get this Bible today, I'm not going to get it for the rest of my life. We appreciate very much. If the Canadian church, if the Canadian pastors engage in providing us with a Bible, we are not asking for a building. We are not asking you to buy us cars. We are not asking for clothing or for food or for anything. We are only asking you to give us the Word of God. revival.
I don't know when the last time you guys had to play sick to read your Bible was, but when I woke up this morning, the last thing I was concerned about was whether or not I'd be able to hear from God. I knew whether it was the Bible on my nightstand, the ones on my bookshelf, the access through my computer, the one on my phone, that I would be able to read, that I would be able to hear, and get to know God. This isn't the reality around the world. And so as we've traveled around the world, the need looks different, but the need is the same there as it is here. The difference is there people are hungry and looking for it, but here they need the news of the gospel just as much. We need to hear the transforming power that only the gospel brings in our lives. And so it's really quite incredible, the work. And so we have some information at the back. Like I said, feel free. Please do take some of the resources. If you know someone and you go, I could give this to them, I would encourage you to do so. But why? I want to jump in and transition here. Why the Bible? Why are we so passionate? I get asked, you know, hey, I can share the gospel without giving a Bible. You bet. Now, I'm not here to say that the only way is to give out a Bible. It's the only way. But I can tell you one thing, and that is that the Bible is not simply information about God, but the Bible is the living, breathing Word of God. It is God speaking to us. And when we read the book, we're not just adding information to the data center in our brain, but we are actually encountering the living God right here, right now, for us today. And there's a huge difference. When you share the gospel with somebody, you can tell them about Jesus all you want, but it is entirely different to give them an opportunity to meet Jesus face to face. And when you give them a Bible, when they read the pages, they are encountering God firsthand. And there is a huge difference between that and what I might say. And so that is why we're passionate about the Bible, because we believe strongly that it is God speaking to us right here, right now. I want to transition. I'm going to turn, if you have your Bibles, to John 13. I want to walk through a story out of John that, to me, really challenged me in this whole evangelism walk. We're journeying with the Gideons and looking at what does it look like to be evangelizing in my own life. What does it look like to be missional in how I'm living and sharing the gospel with people day to day? Asking the questions, what is the formula? What does it look like? I came across this story of Jesus that challenged me to a core, and I want to share that challenge with you guys this morning. So John 13, we're going to start in verse 1. I'm reading out of ESV, so if our translations are different, bear with me. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into his heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. When he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he had wrapped around him, he came to Simon Peter. Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. And that is why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than the master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's easy to read this and go, great, cool, we'll be better servants. All right, I'm going to go to work tomorrow and I'm going to put in a little bit of extra effort. I'm going to stay late and I'm going to help clean up the staff room. It's easy to say when I get home, I'm going to do some extra dishes for the family so that they don't have to. It's easy to say that when I'm walking down the street, I'm going to smile and wave. But I don't think that that is where this message was going. I don't think that Jesus thought, do you want to know what? In the hour, the last hours I have with my people, what I need to do is convince them to be better servants. I don't think that that is the depth that Jesus is hoping to go with the disciples. We see the context of this is that Jesus is about to be betrayed. He will after this go to the garden, he will be betrayed, he will be captured, and he will then live out what we celebrate at Easter time. The story of his life, death, burial, resurrection. He is coming to the last moments with his disciples, and he knows better than anybody what the disciples need to hear. His desire and his passion in this moment is to illuminate, to paint a picture, sort of speak, to the disciples with a deeper, to help them have a deeper understanding of the gospel. What is about to happen that they do not understand. I get this picture that that's what Jesus is doing. And when we jump into verse 6, he came to Simon Peter who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand. Well, it's pretty safe that if Jesus is saying that he doesn't understand, they probably don't. And I think that if they didn't understand and they were living this story, that we shouldn't be so quick to assume we know what it means. But afterwards, you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Typical Peter. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Jesus makes it clear that what he is doing is about much more than an act of service. It is about much more than being a servant. But he starts to paint a picture that what I am doing now, you won't understand, but you will. He knows what is about to happen, that the disciples are going to walk through, and how they will respond, and how he wants them to respond. It is clear in this moment that Jesus is doing that weird parable-like thing again. He's trying to paint a picture, something that is going to give us a better understanding than simply the story itself. Jesus, we know that in this time they would have been walking, they would have had sandals, not shoes. More than likely, they weren't wearing any socks. Their feet were the dirtiest part of their body. And Jesus is painting a picture that what he is doing for them literally in this moment of washing their feet actually goes far deeper and points to what he is about to do on the cross by washing the dirtiest parts of their being when he will wash away their sin and make them clean. He makes it clear that when Peter says, you shall never wash my feet, he makes it clear, if I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. Again, Jesus is the only one that can wash what he is about to wash by taking care of our sin. However, when Peter says, you shall never wash my feet, I instantly feel like I am Peter. Do you ever get that? Isn't that you and me? When we come face to face with the gospel, how quick are we to be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, I got this. I can beat that sin or this sin. You know, I've been really dishonoring to my family, but that's okay. I'll do that better and I'll come back. Joel, I really screwed that guy over in business this week. And so, Joel, I'm just going to skip Sunday. I'll take some time, self-reflect. And next Monday, first thing, I'm going to go in and I'm going to make it right. We try to take ownership of dealing with our sin when Jesus is the only one who can ultimately deal with our sin. I love the story this morning. Honest truth to the core. That no matter how hard we try, we are always more sinful than we realize. And Jesus is making this clear parallel that he is about to deal with what we cannot deal with. Grace is hard to understand, let alone accept. But Jesus is always more ready to accept us, when caught in sin, than we are to accept the grace that He gives. Yet, we often try and hold it or hide it. We hold back. We cower in our sin, embarrassed and ashamed of our brokenness. But Jesus makes it clear that He is going to deal with what we cannot deal with. That our only way to the Father is through Him. We'll keep reading. When he had washed their sin and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place and he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" For the second time, so they probably don't. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." They don't understand. Jesus is making it clear they don't understand. He's calling them out on it twice. Do we understand? If we take a look and we step back now from being in that room and we look and we know what is about to happen, we know the end of the story, so it's easier for us to go, well, of course we know what it means. But in this moment, as we're reading, and now with this new context that it's more than an act of service, when we read the words, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet," this takes on a whole new understanding. How does God want us to understand the gospel? When I'm reading this and He's challenging, "Do you understand? You don't understand. Do you understand?" We hear over and over as we read this section is that I want to ask ourselves, I want to ask me, I want to go, what is it that is so key about understanding here? What is it that God wants us to understand? What is it that God, that Jesus in this moment wants the disciples to understand that they don't understand? I think it's easy to read through, I'm guilty of this, and go, sweet, well, I can do three different things, right? Like I said before, I can fix this sin, I can fix that, I can join an accountability group for this, I can, you know, ask my mentor to help me out with that. It's really easy to try and deal with it ourselves. However, is that what God, or Jesus even in this moment, is challenging us to do? To me, it sounds like He's challenging the disciples to understand more than anything. I hope that when we wrestle, we start to ask ourselves that question. And in light of what we know this is really about with the gospel, that question then needs to be flipped. What do we understand about the gospel? Do we understand the gospel? And how do we answer that question? How do we know when we've understood the gospel? Well, Jesus answers that question. He said, "If I am your Lord and teacher, who I am, then you, as I have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." I think what Jesus is trying to communicate when I read these is that the gospel you have been given, you will share. And not because it's another thing to add to the checklist, not another duty to get into heaven. It is not a task list. But when we understand what God has done for us, what the gospel message is for you and I, there is a natural response to share that message with others. When we understand that Jesus has done for us what we could never do for ourselves, that the price of our sin has been paid, when we start to understand that, a natural response will be sharing that good news with other people. When that good news remains good news, when we remember it as good news, then we are going to share that good news with others. When we arrive at a greater understanding of the gospel, it changes how we live our lives. Now, fortunately, Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves, because He knows that despite every picture painted, despite every word he could speak, every action that he could live out to demonstrate what he was about to do, that we would still struggle to understand. And if you skip ahead to the end of the section, I didn't actually read that far, verse 20, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." And we know when we read Acts 2 that Jesus sends the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and who opens our eyes, who transforms our thoughts, who helps us to understand when we read what the Scripture is actually saying to us. The Holy Spirit illuminates to us the realities of the gospel that we might accept and receive the grace given to us, that we then would receive God Himself. See, we can sit there and go, "Oh no, we can understand that on ourselves." But I mean, even the disciples now then go on from this moment and they live through the next 48 hours after Jesus washing their feet. And they don't understand. They watch Jesus as He's killed on the cross. They have been told He's going to die. They've been told that He's going to take on the penalty of their sin. And then He dies. And what do? Well, they run, lock themselves in a room, and mourn, upset. They get discouraged. They become depressed. They start planning on going back to their everyday lives. And so Jesus again goes, "All right, I've got to paint the picture bigger. I'm going to come and I'm going to reveal myself to them alive and living, that they would know that the grave couldn't keep me." And he opens up that picture. And what we see in as the disciples encounter Jesus upon his return is that it changed everything. There was a natural response to their understanding of what Christ had done for them that changed every aspect of their life from there on out. They go on to build what is now the church. They go out and share the gospel with everyone I encounter, person after person after person after person. And it wasn't because they felt that there was a duty to do so, but they could not help but share what Christ had done for them. And then we have the whole New Testament of story after story after story of people sharing what they've received, illuminating the gospel that Christ has illuminated to them with others. I wanted to read a few other sections of Scripture just as and allow the words to illuminate to us, to reveal to us the depths of the gospel. We're going to start with Ephesians chapter 2, 1 verse 3. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." This is the reality. Apart from Christ, our reality is this: that we are dead in our trespasses. Apart from only Christ, who is the only one who can wash away our sins, you and I deserve the penalty of that sin, death. However, that's only half the story. We continue reading in verses 4 to 6. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Romans chapter 5, we're going to read there next. But God is making it clear. The reality of the gospel is that we are far more sinful than we realize, but simultaneously far more loved than we could possibly imagine. God loves you and I more than we will ever be able to comprehend. And that is true, and that just points to the reality that therefore our sin is far greater than we realize. The moment we can measure our sin, and I'm guilty of this, you know, the moment I sit there and go, oh, well, you know, how sinful am I this week? Well, hey, I only did 7 things. You know, that to try and measure our sin, we're also measuring at the same time God's love. Because God's love, God's saying, you're way more sinful than you could possibly understand. And I love you through all of that so much more than you could ever realize. And so the infiniteness of God's love for us beats the infiniteness of our sin, the overwhelming depravity that we all live in. But God loves us through that. Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. My heart in this, and as I read this, the challenge that I found myself faced with was how often do I treat evangelism, how often do I treat sharing the gospel as a duty? It's like, you know, well, I'm a Christian, so I should probably say that, you know, I'm at work today and I should probably make sure that if they ask that I'm honest, that I don't hide it, that I'm bold about it. And it's this like overwhelming, like this stress and this burden of like, oh man, like I have to be a good Christian in my workplace, or I have to be a good Christian at school, or I have to be a good Christian at the family gathering, or I have to be a good Christian in the community and volunteer lots. Where when I read this, I became very convicted that I've got it wrong. That the gospel, that living that out through our actions and through our words, that sharing what we've been given is an automatic response to a heart that has fallen in love with the gospel, that has fallen in love with Jesus, that has fallen in love with God, the only one who can give us what we've received. I pray that our understanding grows of how sinful we are, that we realize simultaneously how much more God loves us than we could possibly ever understand. I pray that evangelism, that or sharing the gospel, moves from the to-do list to something that we couldn't help but do. I could stand up here and ask you guys to give a bunch of money to Ethiopia and buy more Bibles for people. You know, I could say, hey, become Gideon members and share the gospel more. If, you know, every one of you took 10 Bibles and shared these with the community, what kind of work would that do in Clive? But it would all be in vain if it's not coming from a place of a natural response to what God has given us. It would all be for nothing if we are coming from a place of, I need to do this, rather than, I could not imagine doing anything else. My number one hope this morning and my number one prayer is that God would transform our hearts to increase in us an understanding that we would hold on to what Christ has done for us and that the reality of the gospel would remain fresh in our hearts, transforming everything day after day. That in that place of a love for our Creator, that we would share what we've received with those around us. I'm going to pray really quick just for that. Father God, would You be at work in our hearts? It's really easy to fall into the rhythms of reading and applying a practical task to our life of what it means to be a Christian. It is a lot harder to come humbly before You, admitting that we're prideful and want to take responsibility ourselves rather than giving responsibility of our sin to You. Father God, You love us and have far greater love for us than we can understand. Father God, with that, would You illuminate that reality? Would You reveal to us what that looks like a little bit more today than we did yesterday? Would we fall more in love with You? And would our natural response be to share that we've received with others? In Your name, amen. That's all for me. Thank you guys so much.